boy, isn't it just great to be able to sing the songs that just you know, and they just you know exactly what it is. Good thing my mic was not on, because y'all would have been running out of here. But man, you just can't help to sing to that song. You know, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open that to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, we're going to be looking at today. But also, you can pull out in your bulletin, there's an outline you can pull out and follow along this morning. But we're going to be talking about the mission of the church. You know, for the last month or so, we have been looking at the church in Acts. I mean, what is it? What were their aspects of it? I mean, their fellowship, their generosity, their serving, even their unity. I mean, what were they like? Now, what is our mission as a church? What are we supposed to be doing? You know, have you ever asked a question when you really didn't want an answer? Now, don't answer that. That's a rhetorical question. No, seriously, sometimes you ask a question, but you really aren't looking for information. You know, a while back, we were leaving Webb City after visiting the family all day long. I mean, it was late at night, and I just needed a cup of coffee. I mean, there was a new Casey's built right there in Webb City by the Praying Hands, you know, where Van's Vans used to be. Well, I went into that store, and it was out of coffee. I mean, devastating. Well, when I went into the gas station across the street, the woman was just putting up a sign that said their machine was empty too. Now, I made the mistake of saying, this is the second gas station I've been to. What are the chances two gas stations both being out of coffee? Rhetorical question, right? Well, she thought I wanted an answer. I mean, she starts explaining to me how since it's summertime, they didn't stock as much coffee. Really? I mean, she says that something about the delivery trucks, maybe the same truck that delivers to both stations and the trucks do any day now. I mean, it's really not that unlikely as it seems, she insisted. And all the time while I was just trying to inch to the door, I was not really wanting to have this conversation. You know, I asked the question, but I was not looking for information. You know, one day some men, they came to Jesus with a question. But it was a question that they really didn't want an answer to. I mean, they didn't want information. They were trying to trap him. They were asking a really hard question, thinking he would somehow put his foot in his mouth and undermine his credibility. But when he gave them the answer, and I think that answer should shape the destiny of Reinhardt Christian Church, it's in Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. Read with me. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were a group of religious leaders who had already tried to trap Jesus. The Pharisees, another religious group, got together. Now, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, of all the commandments of God, I mean, this includes the Ten Commandments, the countless other rules listed in the Old Testament, all of God's commands, which is the most important one? Now, maybe you expected Jesus to say, well, it's impossible to say any one command is greater than all the others because all of God's commands are important. Now, to a certain extent, that's true. But let me give you a principle here, one that you might it might make you uncomfortable at first, but think about it. All Scripture is equally true, but not all Scripture is equally relevant. All Scripture is equally true, but not all Scripture is equally meaningful. I mean, in the Old Testament book of Numbers, there are zillions of verses listing the people from the different tribes that entered into the Promised Land. They were being numbered. I mean, the book of Joshua records the various allotment of land that were given to the different households in Israel. I mean, those verses are just as true as John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I mean, the census in the book of Numbers and the land allotments in the book of Joshua are just as true as John 3:16, but they are not equal in impact for today. I mean, the Old Testament gave commands on what to do about mold in your house. It wasn't as important. It wasn't an important command, but some commands are more important than others. Some are more relevant, more practical, more essential for us today. You know, Jesus was asked, what's the numero uno, top of the pile, king of the mountain, don't miss this one ever, even if you miss all the others, commandment? And he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Bang, there it is. The most important objective of all. I mean, this is the top shelf, gold medal, blue ribbon commandment. And because of this verse, we exist to love God, to live like Jesus, and to lift others. I mean, we exist first to love God based on this verse. You see, the mission of our church is the mission of every person here this morning. The mission of every person ever created. First and foremost, to love God. But what does that mean? What does that look like? I mean, it's really a matter of priorities. I mean, who or what is most important in my life? So loving God. See, Jesus gave us a hint here in Matthew of what it means to love God when he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 from the Old Testament. He says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, we're limited in the English language because we only have one word for love, and we use it for everything. You know, I love my wife. I love my dog. I love going to the movies. I love gas station coffee. No, in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, they had different words. I mean, there's eros, which is romantic love. There is phileo, which is brotherly love. And there's agape, which is unconditional love. I mean, the kind of love Jesus says here that we're to have for God is the same kind of love that he has for us. It's agape, a deep, abiding, constant, unconditional love. And we're to share it with all of our, what, first of all, we are to love God with all of our heart. I mean, this is the emotional side of love. We're to love God with our feelings, with our emotions, from the core of our being. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the book of Psalms is that King David took every emotion to God. I mean, when he was happy, he sang songs of praise. When he was sad, he bowed before God and sought comfort. When he was angry, he cried out for vengeance from the depths of his heart. His love for God was passionate, emotional, expressive. And we are called to love God with all of our heart. You know, John Piper, he wrote a book years ago entitled Desiring God. It's about keeping God at the center of our hearts and lives. And he says, I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for sin because of superior satisfaction in God. The human heart remains a ceaseless factory of desires. Sin remains powerfully and suicidically appealing. God remains gloriously all-satisfying. See, when we find true fulfillment in God, sin pales in comparison. So we love God deeply with all of our heart, all of our feelings, our emotions. But Jesus also said we're to love God with all of our soul. See, if the heart refers to the emotions, the soul suggests life itself. See, the word soul in Scripture usually refers to the spark of life that animates our mortal bodies. And when God fashioned Adam from the dust of the ground, the Bible says it wasn't until God breathed into him the breath of life that he became a living soul. Therefore, if our soul is what empowers our bodies to live, to breathe, to move, to behave, then to love God with all of our soul suggests every fiber of our being is devoted to him. Every move that we make, every action we perform, every path that we choose is done to honor God. We love God with our soul when we love God with our lifestyle. Remember what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:17? He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, our whole life serves as an offering to God. Our work, our leisure, our social interactions, our time in the Bible, in Bible study and prayer, even the time we spend caring for our bodies, those can all be expressions of love because we're fulfilling God's plan for our lives. For each of us, our work can be an expression of love, an act of worship. See, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, still further, we love God with all of our mind. See, once our emotions and our actions are devoted to God, one key area remains, our mind. This includes things like our intellect, our opinions, our daydreams, our ideas, our conscious and subconscious thoughts. See, loving God with our mind motivates us to study His Word. Not just read it on occasion, occasional verse out of the Bible, but dig into the passages of Scripture to really understand its meaning. Loving God with our mind means we train our thoughts to focus on pure and holy things. It means we engage in conversations that stretch us. We wrestle with deeper issues of faith. We read books that challenge our thinking. We broaden our horizons. You know, my goal in preaching is to keep things simple that anybody can understand. But at the same time, I want to overcome the temptation to avoid tough issues and complex passages of Scripture. See, we need to use our minds when we express love to God, not just our emotions and our behavior. Now, before we move on to other things, let me offer a warning concerning our love for God. Have you ever given a gift to someone and they loved it? They were truly overwhelmed by it, but all of their attention was so focused on the gift and they forgot that you were even there. I mean, kids are notorious at that at Christmas time. I mean, they become so encaptured by the present that they forget that the people who gave them the presents. I mean, sometimes they don't even remember who gave which gift. I mean, it's why every parent since Adam and Eve has to remind their kids to thank Grandma and Grandpa for the toy train, to thank Aunt Sally for the PlayStation. It's about putting the priorities on people, not things. Now, imagine if when I proposed to Amy, she got so caught up in the color, the cut, the clarity of the diamond that she overlooked the fact that we were getting married. Now, not much danger in that because she could barely see the diamond that I was able to buy. Anyway, it would have sort of missed the point if she were so focused on the ring that she forgot about me. See, maturity comes when we see beyond the gift to the love that motivates the one who gave it. See, maturity comes when we see beyond the gift to the giver. John Piper, he said the same thing referring to God. He said, it is hard not to love the gift instead of the giver. You see, because God created the world, sometimes we become so enamored by the world that we overlook the one who made the world. See, we fall in love with the gift and overlook the one who the one is the giver of all good things. See, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You know, Jeff Walling, he's a preacher from California. He tells a great story about how we should relate to God. He says, suppose you're at the mall doing some shopping, and then all of a sudden you gasp, you run to the phone, and you call the beauty parlor. We call it beauty shop now. But you were supposed to pick up your wife there 2.5 hours ago. Is Catherine there? She's not? How long ago did she leave? Oh, boy. Okay, thanks. Bye. You quickly dial home, and your son answers, son, is your mother there? Dad, just keep walking. Wherever you are, just keep walking. Yeah, Dad, she's home all right. She's walked the whole way. Have you looked outside, Dad? It's raining. It started about 5 minutes after she left. What does she look like? Well, you know how our poodle Fluffy looks after she's been out in the rain. Yeah, worse. Okay, Dad, goodbye. Hey, Dad, I love you. I mean, you're in huge trouble. You race home, and as you pull up into the driveway with this immense sense of doom, you see the in-laws coming down the street and suddenly remember that they're coming for dinner, and you were supposed to help dust and vacuum. I mean, life as you know it is over. You stand on the porch trying to assume the most humbling expression possible. You drop your shoulders, you bow your head, and you open the door. Your wife is standing just inside the kitchen with a soup spoon in one hand and a butcher knife in the other. Her hair sticking out everywhere and her clothes are wringing wet. You promised to pick me up at 2:30. I walked 2 miles in these hills in the rain. Where were you? All prepared speeches gone. Honey, I'm so sorry. I forgot. Suddenly her face softens. She says, "That's okay. I figured you forgot. It's no big deal. You're thinking she's on drugs." Then she says, "Why don't you just give me a kiss and we'll forget the whole thing?" Okay, here's the key. Men, what kind of kiss would you give your wife at that moment? I mean, would you give her a condescending peck on the cheek? Would you look at her and say, "Look, your parents are coming up the walk and I'm kind of embarrassed by public display of affection." Would you say, "I'll give you a kiss, but first let's talk about your spending habits and your tendency to procrastinate"? No way! I mean, you grab your wife, you plant the biggest kiss on her that you've ever seen, you smother her with affection because you were toast, and she lets you off the hook. Folks, God has let us off the hook. He's forgiven our sins and washed us white as snow. I mean, we don't have to be afraid anymore, guilty anymore, lost anymore. In return, He asks us to love Him. To love Him with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Loving people. Now, I want to begin the second and final section of this message with the bottom line principle for this morning. This is the main thing that I want you to get. What we value defines who we are. Who we love determines the kind of people we're going to be. I mean, that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God. When God is the priority of our lives, then we can be the people He created us to be. See, in this text, Jesus went on to tell the second greatest commandment. The guy didn't ask for it, but Jesus just threw it in for free. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I mean, it was a quote from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is why the points of our church mission statement says, love God. If we love God, we'll live like Jesus and lift others. See, because Jesus said those are the two most important commandments of all. To love God and love others. In fact, Jesus concluded by saying in Matthew 22:40, He says, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, love is the basis, the foundation for obeying all the other commandments of God. I mean, think about the Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. You know, have no other gods. Don't make any idols. Honor God's name and honor His special day. The six other commandments are about loving people. I mean, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery, and so on. See, these two greatest commandments Jesus offered sum up the entire law. Love God and love people. I mean, there you go. The Apostle John, he said it like this in 1 John 4:7-8. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." 1 John 5:2, he says, "This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands." Notice how love for God and love for people, they go hand in hand. I mean, if you truly love God, you will love people. And you can't love people in the appropriate way unless you love God first. See, it simply reinforces our bottom line. What we value defines who we are. Who we love determines the kind of people we're going to be. So Reinhardt Christian Church exists to love God and to love people. Now, I think the loving people part breaks down into two key areas. First of all, we build relationships. See, we can't love each other according to God's plan if we aren't in a relationship with each other. I mean, that's why home groups are such a pivotal part of our church. I mean, we currently have 3 adult home groups that meet during the school year and less frequently during the summer. I mean, we do that in order to build relationships because we love people. I mean, serving in ministry is another great way to build relationships. I mean, rarely do people around here serve alone. I mean, serving or greeting or teaching children, working in the nursery, playing in the band. See, those things are necessary because we couldn't pull together an authentic, relevant, and biblical worship service without them. But they also provide an opportunity for people to work together towards a common goal. And togetherness is pivotal to church health. See, one of the problems with walking into church on Sunday mornings, walking out, and never investing any time or energy in the ministry of the church is that you never have the opportunity to build the kind of relationship that God intends for His people to have. See, loving people is about building relationships. And that is the other part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Not only do we build relationships, we help each other. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had a similar discussion about the greatest commandments. After the statement, love your neighbor as yourself, a teacher of the law asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? See, what followed was one of the most famous of Jesus' parables. He says, a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. I mean, they beat him up, they stole his clothes, and left him half dead. Fortunately, a preacher comes by. The poor robbed man is thinking his luck has changed. If anybody's going to help him, a preacher will. But the preacher saw the guy, glanced around nervously, and hurried on past. Out. You know, a little while later, an elder came by. Not quite as spiritual as the preacher, but almost as good, the guy's probably thinking. But the elder didn't want to get involved either. Finally, according to Jesus' story, a Samaritan came by. Now, Samaritans were sort of Jewish half-breeds. I mean, the best I can tell, they were descendants of Jews who had intermarried with Assyrians, second-class citizens with questionable religious practices. I mean, the Jews hated them. And probably if Jesus was telling the story today, he might have said that a Muslim came by. See, when the Christian wouldn't help, a person of dubious character stepped in. The Samaritan not only cleaned this guy up, but he put him on his donkey, took him to a motel. He paid for the guy to stay a few days until his wounds were healed. See, moral of the story is, loving your neighbor isn't just about being nice to the person next door or meeting the needs of those people at church who are just like you. It's showing mercy to those who are in need, whoever they may be. Now, we have a responsibility to make sure that needs are genuine and that we aren't throwing money away, but we're commanded to meet needs. And that's why our church tries hard to be a helping church. We have budgeted money that we give to help people in crisis. We're taking up special offerings to help those that are going through hard times. We have people who are willing to go and help those who need assistance. See, what Jesus was saying is that love is tangible. You know, if you say it, but you don't show it, it doesn't mean much. Now, we really haven't used the word priorities much this morning. But that's the gist of my message today. Putting God first and putting others before ourselves. That is the key to spiritual health and the bottom line responsibility of the church. Probably every child who's been through Sunday school has seen the acrostic for joy. The J stands for Jesus. The O stands for others. The Y stands for yourself. Listen, joy and fulfillment comes into our lives when we have our priorities in order. Jesus first, others second, and then yourself. You know, I heard a story from a preacher in a sermon about how he took his middle son and a friend to a 3-day Christian concert in the middle of nowhere in Illinois called Cornerstone. People came out, people camped out, bands played all day long. It's kind of a Christian Woodstock. I mean, think about it. 3 days of teenagers and loud music. That's love right there. But he didn't want to camp, but the closest motel with available room was an hour away. I mean, no big deal, except for the fact that the band his son most wanted to see was playing on Saturday morning, and as they left the motel that morning, they got a flat tire. Well, the place was way out in the country on a gravel roads, so he didn't think that the spare tire would make it there and back. So he put on the spare tire, he went to Walmart, only to be told there would be an hour and a half wait. He explained to the man working there that he was trying to get his son to a Christian concert that was an hour away, and wasn't there anything that he could do? The man said, "I'm sorry, but I can't move you up in the line. I'm afraid that's not fair to the other customers." But then, after a long pause, the guy reached into his pocket, and then he took out his keys, and he tossed them to him. He said, "Here, take my truck." So that's what he did. He drove this guy's truck to the concert, dropped off the boys, and went back to get his van. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, this should be on a Walmart commercial. I mean, it's incredible to me. But now listen, don't miss the point that don't get distracted right now because the fact that our Walmart, most of the greeters won't even say hello to you. But the guy at that Walmart, he had his priorities straight. He understood that it's not just about making money or selling low-priced goods. It's about people. It's about putting first things first and loving people. See, we exist to love God, to live like Jesus, and to lift others. Pray with me. Father, we know that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to redeem us, to make us your children. I mean, as it says, you so loved us, the world, that you gave him. And so, Father, I thank you for that. But I pray that as your church, we can love you with all our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. You see, because we love you so much, we want to keep your commands. We want to live like Jesus. But Father, also, we want to love others. We want to lift them up. Father, because that is what you did for us. That is the most wonderful, best, top shelf command there is, to love you and to love others. And in a sense, Father, if we do that, then your will be done. So, Father, I pray right now that you see how much we love you by the songs that we lift up to you. You see how much you love us, that we love you by how we live our lives. But, Father, you see how much we love you by the way we love each other. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.